Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day morning, this first Sunday in Lent, and invite you to find the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill that out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, and so we encourage you to do so. And also, if there's any announcements in the bulletin, you can use that connection card to respond to any of those announcements. And so, speaking of that, a couple things I'd like to call to your attention. First of all, this morning, we have the Reverend Bob Burridge with us, who will be bringing God's Word to us. Bob is certainly someone who's well-known to this congregation. There's a little bio about him in the bulletin for review. And also, do keep in your prayers the Lambers family and their extended family members as they grieve the death of Jane's mother, Mrs. Helen Vandepolder. I believe at this time, memorial service has been set for March 3rd, and this will be down in Bradenton area, and there'll be more information about that coming later. Also, a couple other announcements. We did formally welcome and introduce Reverend Santiago last week, but we kept his bio in the bulletin for one additional week in case you were not here last week to read about that. So I do encourage you to get to know Joffrey and his wife Leah, as well as those who are part of the First Presbyterian Church of Tampa Bay, the Portuguese-speaking church that meets here. Also, we have our spring picnic that will be coming up on March the 18th from 5 to 7:30 p.m. We are looking for some volunteers to help out in various ways. You can read about that in the bulletin. And then also, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode as we worship our great and triune God. So as we come to our call to worship, I'd ask if you would please stand. Our call to worship is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever.
With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known to all generations.
I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Amen. If you would open up your hymnals to 699, let's glorify the Lord.
Thank you.
Father, you have been gracious. You have blessed us. In you, we find, just as we sang, perfect peace and rest. And therefore, we gather as your church, coming from many different places over the face of the earth. We gather to praise and to exalt your great name. We ask that you would enable us to receive your word this morning. May its truth pierce us, both convicting us of our sin and strengthening our faith. May our worship be pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 7 through 16. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowing down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshiped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here. He will kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, you indeed are holy. You are righteous, and you are good. Father, you call us to be holy, but on our own, we are not. We have not lived a disciplined and prudent life. We have not done what is right, what is just, what is fair. Father, we have been selfish and self-serving. And it's for that reason that with hope and faith, we look to Jesus, our Savior, who was perfect in every way, yet became unclean and cut off for our sake, so that in him we are made clean. And so, Father, as we look to Jesus, we acknowledge our sin. We ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now that we have confessed our faith and repented of our sins and received the assurance of pardon, it's very appropriate on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ to present new members to this local expression of the body of Christ. This morning, we have the privilege of presenting David and Amanda Campbell as communing members by reaffirmation of faith. And what this means is that in the past, both David and Mandy have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized. And at this time, they're simply uniting to this local expression of the body of Christ. And so at this time, I'd like to call forward David and Amanda. And as our custom is, we typically will have a bio of new members. And due to a busy week, we neglected to do this, and so we'll have bios in the bulletin next week for David and Amanda, also known as Mandy. And so also, as our custom, we'll be asking them the five vows of church membership. And as I do that, for those of you who are members of Christ Central Presbyterian Church, I ask that you would silently assent to these vows again for yourself. And so David and Mandy, good to have you here this morning. Our five vows of membership, which you've already answered before our session and have been received into membership. And so now we ask you these as with our congregation as witnesses. So David and Mandy, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and its work to the best of your ability? And the fifth and final question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for David and Amanda. Thank you for the grace that you have worked in their life, calling them to yourself years ago. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and for the redemption that we have through our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this married couple would find in this church the fellowship and the worship and the instruction and training that they need to continue to grow in maturity and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in this congregation, that they would be able to use their gifts and abilities and resources to bless this expression of the body of Christ. And so, Father, to you be all honor and glory and power. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your church. Would you continue to grow it? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, one thing we did not forget are your certificates of membership. So, Amanda and David, welcome. Be sure to welcome these two newest members of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We come now to our second scripture lesson this morning, which comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of intercessory prayer. Would you bow your heads with me as I lead us in prayer? Father God, because our hope is in you, we look to you with confidence, coming to the throne of grace, bringing to you our requests and our intercessions. Father, we pray for those who are in shock, for those who are grieving, who have lost children and loved ones in the school shooting in Parkland, Florida this past Wednesday. Father, into this tragic and horrendous situation, would you pour out your healing and your grace and your hope? And Father, we also pray for your church. You have called your church into being through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, your church may be daily renewed and empowered for the task of making disciples. We pray specifically for this church. May we love and honor, glorify, and serve you well. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we consider the establishment of a Spanish-speaking church within this congregation. We pray also for the Reverend Santiago as he leads the Portuguese-speaking First Presbyterian Church of Tampa Bay. Fill him with your spirit. Grant boldness to his preaching, Lord. Father, we also pray for our ESL ministry. Thank you for our volunteers, and may this ministry exhibit the love of Christ to our non-English-speaking neighbors. We think also of our missionaries. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. Through their work, may the gospel be shared and churches planted in Costa Rica. We pray also for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Don Vanderplug, for Andrew Newman, for SIE ATN, and for the Reverend B. Kirk, a chaplain at St. Joe's Hospital. Bless each of these servants of yours. Would you provide for them? And would you bear much fruit through their labors? And Father, for those with special needs, we pray for the Lambers and their extended family members. Give them comfort as they grieve the death of Jane's mother, Mrs. Helen Vandepolder. Lord, would you give them grace as they deal with all the details and situations that need to be worked out as the result of her death. Father, we also pray for Dave and Pat Barden. Would you be with Pat as she remains in the hospital this morning? Give her grace, Lord. Strengthen and heal her body. Pray that you'd also be with Dave as he continues his cancer treatment. Lord, would you strengthen his body? Would you use this, the means of this treatment, Lord, to remove this cancer from his body? We also pray for Glee Hamilton as she recovers from her recent stroke, and pray that you'd also be with Don as he cares for her, and Father, strengthen his body and help him to recover the sickness that he endured as well. We pray for Mrs. Elsa Rivers, who cares for her husband William. Give her strength and grace, Lord. We think also of St. Claude McDonald. We pray for Marcia Craig. We think of Elena Blas and her family, Lord, as they care for her. Be with Servi and Raquel Fernandez, as well as Bill Bergen. Would you provide comfort and strength and health to each of these, as well as to many who are unnamed this morning? Father, we also pray for those who are in fear or hurt or sad, yet hide behind the mask of indifference or hardness or a facade of self-confidence. Father, would you draw near to them? Would you provide healing? Would you lead this community of believers in expressing the love and the peace of Christ to these who are hurting? Father, we also pray that you would continue to be with Pastor Keene as he is nearing the halfway point of his sabbatical. Bless him, Lord. Enable this time away to be fruitful and refreshing for him. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord. Come now to our offertory hymn. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 95. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you fill our hearts with hope and peace, and you provide for all of our needs. You heal our wounds, you wipe away our tears, and you give us your mercy through Christ's life and death and resurrection. And therefore, with joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom as our leadership uses these to help the needy and to make disciples here in Tampa and out into all the nations. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Pleasure to be with you again today. I've been here a few times before. I love this new location you have here, and really thank the Lord for his provisions that we might gather together and not only worship him, but be united as a family. This is your family here, and we work together, we pray together, and certainly today I trust we'll be learning together. May the Lord bless us. I want to turn to him, though, in prayer first, because I'm not the teacher here, he is. I'm just his means, so let's pray and ask his help. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have made yourself known in your word, that we might know our Creator, the one who made all things, who made us, the one who called us to be his children by grace, who paid the debt in our place, that we might sit here clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not of our own. Help us now as we study your word, that by your Spirit you might give us understanding, convict our hearts, give us strength as we go out to serve you. And may this moment together of worshiping our God in heaven and learning from his word enable us to do our part better in advancing your kingdom here until you come again. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. You know, a lot of things trouble us, and sometimes it's not only the real things that trouble us. Sometimes it's the things that are just in our mind. I read a story once. I don't know if it's true or not, and it doesn't really matter. It was about a man who complained that he couldn't sleep all night because of his neighbor's rooster that crowed in the morning. Well, when the owner of the rooster found out about it, he said, how come that keeps you up all night? The rooster only crows once in the morning. And, of course, the guy said, well, if you only knew how I suffer all night long knowing that rooster is going to crow in the morning. Now, Shakespeare put it a little more dramatically in Julius Caesar, in Act 2, Scene 2 of Julius Caesar. Caesar was being warned. There were all these omens that were against him, and he was advised not to venture outside but to stay inside. But he wasn't about to become the prisoner of his own house. And so his answer was classic. Here's what he said. Cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once. It's all that fear. What's going to happen to me? What if this happens? What if that happens? And it can so paralyze us that we live in so much fear of what might happen, we might suffer more grief than if those things actually happened. Because we get so caught up in the what ifs. And they can be a great hindrance, as great as the dangers that we are afraid of. Now, this morning we're going to take a look back at 1 Kings chapter 18. And this took place more than 800 years before the birth of Christ. And it's about what happened with Elijah and Obadiah and King Ahab. Well, God sent Elijah at one point to the wicked king Ahab to tell him a judgment was coming. There would be a drought of 3.5 years, and it was going to be punishment for the apathy and the neglect of God's ways in Israel. But during that time, God took care of Elijah. First, he took him off by the brook Cherith and had ravens come and bring him his food every day. And when it was time to move on, God caused the brook to dry up. What was Elijah to do now? Well, God had a plan. Elijah went out and he came upon this widow in Zarephath. She didn't have much, but yet the Lord caused her grain and her oil to be multiplied so that Elijah was cared for there, and she was cared for, and her son was cared for. But at one point, her son got sick and died. But God used the prophet Elijah, and through him, he raised that son back to life again. You know, all these things are lessons that we go through in life. Elijah was learning an important lesson which was going to help him in the next phase of what God called him to do. These hard times prepared the prophet to learn to trust God's word and God's power. So we read about it here, and we can learn that same lesson too. But after these lessons, God sent Elijah back to Ahab again. He had another message. The drought was about to end. Again, tying it in with God's cause and effect. He didn't want to think the drought just happened. If Elijah came and said it was going to happen and it happened, that's one thing. But he came and said, now it's ending and it ends. That's pretty much the icing on the cake. It pretty much drives it home that it was God who was doing it. And so, meanwhile, Obadiah was sent out on a mission. Ahab had sent him out. And he was going out to find provisions for the horses and mules. I mean, they were in a drought and a famine. So Obadiah, one of the king's servants, went out to find these provisions. Now remember, Obadiah, unlike many of the others and the king himself, was still a faithful believer in the God of Israel. He had to kind of keep that low key, though. But he wandered through the devastated land looking for grass to keep the horses and the mules alive. And along the way, he saw the tragic results of this drought. There was famine, there was disease, and it was even death because of this lack of water in the land. It was all because of that pagan lifestyle that caused God's judgment to fall. All the glory of the kingdom of David and Solomon was gone. But at the same time, Elijah was on his way to the king, and he had that message that the drought was about to end. Now, I'm reading from a different translation probably than you have. I'm reading from the ESV, and I think you have the NIV. It's the same root stuff underneath it, so follow along with me as I read here. Verse 7 in 1 Kings 18. Something unexpected happened, something astounding. It says, "And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is it you, my Lord Elijah?' Well, here it is. In God's amazing providence, these two crossed their paths on completely different missions. Obadiah was on his way, and Elijah came along. Same path. They ran into one another. The one was an agent of the king out to find provisions, and Elijah was the one who was really the key to the larger problem of why the drought was there in the first place. Well, like all circumstances, it was part of the plan of God. Whatever takes place in your life today, tomorrow, or yesterday, whatever it was, God knew about it, and he has a purpose in it. It's not always a pleasant thing, but we take those circumstances as they come along and understand, God has put me here now. What would he have me to do? That's the question. Well, Obadiah showed the utmost respect and humility toward God's prophet. He recognized him. It says he fell down before him. Now, that wasn't worship. That's just the way they honored people back then, to display their humble respect. He showed honor to this great prophet of God. And it says, at least the translation I have, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" Now, the word Lord there doesn't mean he was seeing him as God. It's the word Adon in Hebrew, which means Lord. We use the word sir. It's a very common word that people use in many different contexts. It's used of God sometimes, but it was also used of people who had respect because they had some authority. And so Obadiah found something better here along the way than the hay and grass he was looking for. He found the prophet of God, the one who maybe brought hope of saving the whole nation. They'd been looking all over for him and hadn't found him, and there he was. Well, Elijah had a change in the assignment that Obadiah was on. In verse 8, "And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" Elijah made no attempt to hide who he was or what the mission was that was about to take place, but Obadiah took it the wrong way. He got filled with all kinds of fear of what might happen when he went back to the king. What if Elijah wasn't there, like he had disappeared for the last 3 years? I'm reading from this NIV translation, or ESV rather, 9 through 14. You can follow along there in the one that's in your bulletin, the first reading, and see the amazing encounter here that took place. This is Obadiah speaking now. And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. As soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of God will carry you away, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord, prophets by fifties, in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Well, there was a lot of fear there and a lot of imagined things that were going through Obadiah's head. He presumed that his assignment must have been punishment of some sort. He was going to die. He imagined that after he told the king, Elijah would be whisked off somewhere again by the Holy Spirit. And the king would think he was a liar or a manipulator of some sort, and he would die in disgrace. His whole career, his life, his reputation, everything destroyed. You know, what have I done to deserve this? Well, all these imaginations running through his head, but he went into detail. You ever notice that when somebody has something that they're trying to hide or overcome, they just go on and on and on and on and on sometimes. Here he goes. First, he went in explaining why he was afraid. This obsessed king had conducted a massive search for Elijah during this whole time of the drought. He wanted to find that prophet that called the drought down. But the prophet was off in solitude, Cherith, Zarephath. And soldiers went from city to city looking for him. They went inside Israel. They went outside of Israel, but the prophet wasn't to be found. God was hiding him. He didn't let them go there to Cherith or to the widow in Zarephath, places they wouldn't have thought to look. And each nation, when they said, "He is not here," they had to swear by oath, which was punishable by death if it wasn't true, that the prophet wasn't there. Well, Obadiah was afraid that the Spirit might take Elijah away again, and the king might have thinking that Obadiah had turned against him, kill him. Maybe the king would just plain get angry. All sorts of imagined dangers and speculations. But then he told Elijah, reminding him, maybe he didn't know about Jezebel, how she slaughtered all the prophets. The king and queen tended to kill their opponents. They had a whole history of violence. And the zeal that Jezebel had was to wipe out the worship of Jehovah. And so she was rounding up all the prophets to kill them. But then Obadiah explained that he had boldly protected 100 of them. He broke them into groups of 50, and he hid them off in caves, and he brought them food and water. Now, that wasn't only brave. That was hard to do during a time of drought, to feed 100 soldiers hidden off in caves with water and food that was hard to get to begin with. But I don't think he was bragging. He was trying to let Elijah know, "Hey, I'm not just another pagan servant of the pagan king. I love the Lord. I put my life on the line. Surely, Elijah, I'm no coward." He's saying, you certainly can't want me to go now and deliver this message. And maybe we can find some pagan to go. I think he kind of had that in mind. But it was just Obadiah's imagination that caused these unnecessary fears. A.W. Pink wrote some great commentaries on the Bible. He commented on these words of Obadiah. He said they were not the language of tranquil faith, but of human fear and despondency. Obadiah's fear of what might happen made him feel vulnerable, made him feel weak, made him feel endangered. When we forget God's power and promises, you know, we go through sufferings that have no basis except in our own imaginations, things that haven't even happened yet. But I think this is something that is very common to us fallen creatures as we are. We're all imperfect, all battling with these things. If you're out there saying, "Hey, I don't have that problem," well, you're probably hiding yourself from it, because we all struggle with fears of various sorts that sometimes get in the way. Sometimes people are afraid of losing a friend or losing respect. And so it makes them silent about explaining the gospel of Christ to people who desperately need to hear it. Sometimes they might compromise and even do immoral things to get accepted with the crowd. That ought to be a great alarm if we see ourselves or our loved ones doing that. Sometimes, for fear of losing our job or fearing we won't get advancements, we might violate business ethics or even lie for our bosses or lead on a customer knowing we're not really offering what he is going to get. Sometimes our fear of ridicule or embarrassment might make us excuse ourselves from publicly praying when we receive food, when we eat out. Maybe hiding, that we know what God said in his word so that we don't get ridiculed by people by speaking out and saying, well, the Bible said this, or hey, I heard this great sermon. It's okay if you say, hey, I saw this great play in a football game last week. It's okay I say, hey, I saw this great TV show or a wonderful movie, but when we say, hey, I was reading this passage in the Bible, and wow, let me share it with you. That's fine among Christians, but are we embarrassed and afraid to bring that up with other people? Does our imagination make us say, well, if I brought up the Bible, they're not going to like me, or they're going to think I'm weird? They may think you're weird, but still, we've got a job to do. And that's what we need to be cautious about. These are imagined consequences. When God's word instructs us to do something, our fears can become hindrances to carrying it out and doing it. Now here, Obadiah had boldly but secretly protected all these 100 prophets when the queen, Jezebel, was out trying to kill them all, putting his own life on the line, and yet God protected him during that time. So would approaching the king now about Elijah make him now get killed? Was he not remembering that it's the same God that protected him then that was sending him out now? I think of Peter, too. Remember that time when Jesus called Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water? He was doing fine. He was actually walking on the water. But then fear got in the way. He got looking around. He saw the wind and the waves, and he started to imagine, oh, no, what if I drown? And he started to go down under the water till the Lord grabbed him and picked him up, corrected him for his lack of faith. It's those fears that cause us to detach from what holds us strong. And we need to be careful that we don't give in to those fears and get looking at, well, maybe God can't fix this or control this. Come on, he's God. He can control anything. And when he sends us out to do something, we have a mission and we best accomplish it. And not let the fears that might go through our mind keep us from doing what honors the Lord. Well, Obadiah did go, and Elijah wasn't taken away by the Spirit. Obadiah wasn't disgraced and killed by the king, and the king did meet the prophet. But let's not go there just yet. Let's see how Elijah helped Obadiah overcome those fears and imaginations. So after this long explanation of why he was afraid, in verse 15, here's what Elijah said. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. It was God who spoke. That word, often capitalized, Lord, is the Hebrew name for God, often translated as Jehovah, some of our old translations. The very covenant God, the God of hosts, lives. And so it was God speaking through the prophet Elijah. It wasn't just Elijah's words. And so there was great hope that certainly what God promised himself would be carried out. All these imagined fears should never be allowed to stand in the way of what God directs us to do. Now, here was Obadiah, his earthly master, the king, sent him out on a mission to find grass. But now, his heavenly master, the King of Kings, was sending him out on a very different mission. Go back to the king and say, I got better than grass. Elijah is here, the one the king had been looking for. So, earthly master, heavenly master, which one would he obey? Thankfully, Obadiah obeyed the right one. So it says in verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. God's word is reality. Our fears are imagination. They're things we think might happen. The real dangerous thing to fear wasn't really the circumstances that might happen, but the failure to humbly trust in God and obey the things that he's called us to do. So instead of cowering to his imagined fears, Obadiah trusted God. And all those imaginings got set aside, left in the hands of God. And none of that stuff happened that we're worried about anyway. But our fears are very real, and we can't just push them away. They're difficult sometimes to deal with. We need to, you know, get back to things, keeping things in perspective. We need to step back and see the bigger purpose of what's going on in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in the world around us. Here we are. God's put us here. Yes, there's a lot of things to be afraid of if we think about it. But there's a purpose in everything that happens. There's a purpose in you, in why God has you here. And there's a purpose in the things he sends you out to be and to do, is to shine as lights to the world around you, to be the very salt of the earth, to bring the good news to those who would hear it, to bring comfort from God's word to those that cross your path, and to strengthen you to shine for God's glory. You know, one of the things we think about less than we should, we think, okay, what would God have me to do? Well, I should read the Bible. I should pray. I should go tell others about the word. I should support the church family as best as I can. But you know, we often forget worship. Every moment of every day to be beholding the wonders of God around us. The astounding fact that your heart's beating in there. That your heart grew out of this tiny little thing in your mom one day. And here you are today. God has brought all these marvelous things to pass. And long ago, God sent his son. He came in the very being of Jesus, the Messiah. Suffered and died on that cross for the sins he knew you would commit against him. He knew what you were going to do. And yet there on that cross, he took that burden upon himself and he died and suffered in your place. Paid in those moments on the cross what you couldn't pay off in all eternity of suffering. And here he's given you breath, moments to think about him. He's given you a loving family right here. I don't know what other blessings he's given you in your life. Sure, there are things to worry about. There's bad things out there too. But to stop and to think about the wonders of God and to worship him in our own hearts, not just when we get together here, that should keep us busy. And don't let our fears distract us. Oh, Satan would love that, wouldn't he? He'd like us to get our mind off that and to be thinking about, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And oh my, how am I going to handle this? You got to plan. You got to think ahead. But don't let it turn into fear. We need to go to God's word and to be reminded of the things that he has assured us of, these promises. And then we need to move forward based on them. Paul gave a simple remedy in Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a portion of it beginning at verse 8. We've probably all memorized it in one translation or another, maybe the old King James, which is what a lot of memory verses are. But here he says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any evidence, excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's where our mind should be. And those fears of what might happen will melt away. We put our attention on the record of what God himself has said. And we read these passages of promise, the Psalms, books of hope, meditation upon the goodness and astounding Almighty God who made all things and redeemed us. Why? Out of grace alone. It wasn't that he needed your talents. He gave your talents. It wasn't that you did some good things and God says, well, maybe I can use him. Well, he can use you because he made you to be used. He put you here with a mission. He's God. And so we dare not to be afraid, but we move forward. He made us, he saved us, he calls us, and he must be served regardless of the consequences. Well, what if I get made fun of? You get made fun of. But you serve the Lord. What if I lose my job? Well, you lost your job. Now what do you do? Go out and find another one. And what if I get killed and martyred for my faith? well, not so bad. You're immediately in the presence of the Lord your God, and you've died for his glory. All these things that we fear are things that merely move us away from the central promise that we have in his word. Nothing we imagine should keep us from honoring God. And when we let that happen, it shows we have a low view of God. We've turned against him. We've dishonored him. Just think about that guy afraid to sleep all night because of the rooster. Meanwhile, we look to the Lord. We're strengthened by him. Think of how tragic it would have been if Elijah and Obadiah, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, Lydia, if these heroes of the Bible were so afraid of embarrassment or dying for Christ that they didn't live for him. But God gave them that strength of heart, and they did. And now we learn from what they have said how tragic it would be if we were so afraid to stand up for Christ for fear of nothing more than embarrassment, that we let these imagined dangers replace our love for our Redeemer. But on the other hand, there's tremendous joy in overcoming our fears and getting busy in the service of Christ and his kingdom. Marvelous words of encouragement. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you now for these words that you've given, for this story that took place so long ago, and yet has been preserved by your providence down through these millennia, that we, sitting here today, might read them and be challenged by them, encouraged by them. And so, our Father, I pray that you will help us to remember these promises you've given us in Scripture, to remember the things you've called us to do, the assignments you've given us here in this earth. While we live, may we serve you, and may these fears be put aside. And with great confidence, we might be brave in the Lord to stand for you in your kingdom. Watch over us now, I pray, in the name of our Savior. Amen. This time we'll stand and sing a very appropriate hymn, number 674, I Need Thee Every Hour. Thank you.
want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.